put the hymnals down and we'll turn to our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to go to chapter 11. And if you don't have your Bible with you, we have Pew Bibles and they are NIV translations. And that's the same translation that I use here. So you can follow right along with me. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses of that Gospel. Keeping in accordance with the parables of Jesus. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this, starting in verse number 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer here this morning is that all of us in here, including me, will learn how to pray just a little bit more often, a little bit better, and with a little more boldness. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that I come to you asking that the message and this scripture here before us transform lives here this morning, that your will be done in our lives, that we will become a little more Christ-like when we leave this sanctuary here this morning, because we will understand and learn a little bit more about prayer. We thank you for this ahead of time, Lord, and I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm sure I'm like most pastors who stand in front of a congregation every Sunday morning. Sometimes I do wonder what you do with the scriptures and the sermons that you hear every Sunday morning. Questions like this go through my mind. Do you discuss them, the scriptures and the sermons, with your family, maybe on the drive home or later that Sunday? Do you discuss the scriptures and the sermon with anyone during the week, maybe your friends at work? Do you meditate on the lesson that was learned and you ask God to help you with that lesson? Those kind of questions do go through my mind, and I'm sure the mind of most pastors. But this morning, we are going to go pretty deep into theological truths. Okay? I promise this morning, your brain is going to be stretched just a little bit. And that'll be a good thing. I hope that today's scripture text and the sermon will be one that prompts discussion and personal meditation in you and maybe with your friends and family throughout this week in some way. Okay, so let's get started. Every Christian in this room here this morning is at a different place on their spiritual journey. I think we would all agree upon that. But regardless of that fact, and regardless of where you are and where I am in that spiritual walk, I hope that all of us, each and every one of us in here, would say this, that we believe what the Bible teaches. Can I have an amen on that?
Amen.
We believe what the Bible teaches. We know that we are truly learning what the Bible teaches when we get to that point in our Christian walk, when we find that there are some truths that are revealed by the Bible that we just might find a little difficult to resolve. Not quite understand, but just a little difficult to resolve. Let me say that again. We know that we are truly learning what the Bible teaches when we get to the point in our Christian walk when we find that there are some truths that are just a little difficult to resolve in these finite minds of ours. And that's when we know that we are truly maturing as Christians. So let me explain that point. So what do we really, truly, really understand and believe about the nature of God? I would say that most of us would say these things. We would say, as Christians, that He is eternal, He is powerful, He is holy, and He is unchangeable. He is omniscient, that means He knows everything. He is omnipresent, He can be anywhere and everywhere. He is omnipotent, He is all-powerful. He is sovereign, and He is in perfect control of everything. He is on the throne. He is in charge. And I think all of us as Christians would say those things about God. But I'm going to present to you here five different Bible verses. And they all speak about God. And here's what I want you to do here this morning. In these five verses, and they're going to be very short, I want you to listen for a common theme in these five scripture verses. I'll tell you what the verse is, and then I'll read that verse to you. So listen for something common in these five different verses. Job chapter 42, verse 2. This is Job speaking to God. Job is saying this, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." Psalm 33, 11. "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations." A third one, Proverbs 19:21. "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Isaiah 14:24. "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen." One final one. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Now, if you were listening to those verses, you probably easily figured out what the common theme was in those five verses that I just read to you. And since the Bible tells us these things, they must be true, right? Because we just said we believe what the Bible teaches. So we know that those things that the Bible said are true. And let me sum up those five verses kind of into one big long sentence. A review would say this, that there is God and there is nobody like Him. There is no other. What He plans will be. What He purposes will happen. His plans cannot be thwarted. And He makes known the end from the beginning. That's interesting. You know, in our Bibles, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, tells us what will happen during end times. The plan of God has been written, and it will happen exactly as it has been written. The end of all things as we know them is the purpose and plan of God, and He will do what He pleases and what He purposes. And if you want to find out what that is, read the book of Revelation. We are fortunate as Christians to know this ahead of time. And these are just some biblical examples of the absolute sovereignty of God. So why do I tell you all this? Where are you going with this, Mike? What does this have to do with the parables of Jesus? Aren't we in a sermon series on the parables of Jesus? And all you've been talking about has been the nature of God. That's a great question. And I'm glad that you asked, because I have an answer for you. Because if we put together this parable that Jesus teaches and all the things that I just said about the nature of God, we need to ask this question. And this is a fair question. If the purposes and plans of God have already been decreed by God, and they will happen as God says they will happen, then why should I pray? Isn't that a fair question? That is a fair question. It's a great question. How can I possibly change anything with my prayers? Well, when we think about such deep theological questions, most Christians, and that includes us sitting in here, will find ourselves siding one way or another on this issue. And some people, maybe even some of us in here, go to the extremes of siding one way or the other. And let me tell you about these two extremes that we could actually have in our minds. If you side to the extreme about the sovereignty of God, then you risk becoming what we call a fatalist. A fatalist is a person who does nothing to change things because they believe the outcome has already been determined. Let me give you a quick example of this. Let's say a person lost their job and they are looking for a new one. So what do? Nothing. They sit in their lazy boy all day, eating bonbons, waiting for the mail to come, the phone to ring, or someone to knock at their door offering them a job. They do nothing because they believe the outcome has already been determined. That's one extreme. Let's go to the other extreme of that. The other extreme of this would say this. If you side to this extreme, then you have, it's all about the power of human faith. And when you have the power of human faith, then you do this. You risk placing God under your control. These people way over here, they believe that their faith trumps the plan of God. And then they become the one in charge, not God. They're now the one in charge, and God has become a utilitarian genie. Well, those are the extremes. Those are the extremes. The extremes about the sovereignty of God, the extremes about the power of human faith. And the truth is going to be found somewhere in the middle of all this. And here's the best way that I can sum up this truth. God not only has determined the end, but He has determined the means to that end. Let me say that again. He's not only determined the end, He's determined the means to that end. And He says this, that my prayers and your prayers are a means to His end. Let me say that again. My prayers and your prayers are a means to His end. Let me give you some quick examples. Your prayers may have been the means that God used in the successful surgery of a loved one. Your prayers may have been the means that God used in a friend of yours finding a job that they needed. Your prayers may have been the means that God used in the person in your family or you having a safe journey. Your prayers may have been the means that God used in the salvation of an unbeliever. And here's the thing, my friends, we'll never know, will we? We'll never know what our prayers have changed. The question then becomes, are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? Does that give us incentive to pray? Or does it take that incentive away from us not to pray? God could just say, poof, couldn't He? He could just say, poof, and something happens the way that God wants it to happen. And I believe sometimes He does. And sometimes He could just use my prayers and yours to make something happen the way that He wants it to happen. God uses the means, whatever they may be, to determine His end. And our prayers get to be a part of that. Isn't that fascinating? That should be totally awesome. And here's the way we need to look at it. Wouldn't you like to be a part of God's plan and God's purpose? Is that something that interests you? Would you like to be a part of God's plan and God's purpose? Yeah. Amen. I'd certainly like to be a part of that. Is that something that interests you? Of course it does. Yes, it does. Doesn't it? Don't you, in our minds, don't you think that we can be the means to God's end? That something He has purposed, something that He has planned over here is that way because Donna Falls prayed. This plan and this purpose of God over here is that way because Mike Campbell prayed. And we'll never know, will we? We'll never know. We'll never know. Are we okay with that? I am. I am. So, now that you are either totally confused and your mind has been stretched like this far, let's compare with what I just said to the parable. Let's get to the parable. I promised we'd get to the parable. The parable that Jesus teaches here in chapter number 11. It's about two neighbors. Two neighbors. And these neighbors are friends. The first neighbor gets a midnight visitor. And he wants to feed this visitor when this visitor arrives. But this neighbor has nothing to give his visitor. Oh, he could just tell his visiting friend, he could say this, well, you've been on a long journey, why don't you just go to sleep and we'll talk about this in the morning. I'll go to the grocery store tomorrow morning and I'll take care of you. He could just say that, and that may have been totally acceptable. But he doesn't do that, does he? At midnight, this man goes next door and bothers his neighbor for three loaves of bread. Now, as I look around this congregation this morning, I'm sure that probably most of us don't make it a practice to go to our neighbor's house at midnight to ask for three loaves of bread. But this guy did. So what does the second neighbor do? The second neighbor tells him, quit bothering me. And he gives the man several good reasons why he should just go away. But he gives in, doesn't he? We don't know how quickly he gives in, but he gives in. Not because of their friendship, but because of the man's boldness. This guy is showing up at midnight. If he's bold enough to do that, I'll give him whatever he needs. The analogy. We are the first neighbor, and God is the second neighbor. Let's use this analogy just for a second. Probably many different ways we could look at this. Let's look at it this way. We're the first neighbor, God's the second neighbor. If that's the case, then we need to ask these questions. Are we willing to go to God with any request, regardless of how small or how great that request may seem? Are we willing to go to God at any time with our request? Even at times other than Sunday mornings, other than times when we're in dire straits. Are we willing to go to God with boldness, knowing that He is able to provide if He chooses to do so? I believe the prayer life of too many Christians is poor at best. We think our requests are not worth mentioning. Why should I even mention them? They're insignificant, so we don't pray. We think we are bothering God because we say, well, God, here I am again with the same thing, so we don't pray. Or we believe that the God that we serve is impotent and He could never handle this request, so we just don't pray. Well, in the book of James, chapter 1, it tells us that we have not because we ask not. Let me say that again. The book of James says this: we have not because we ask not. Jesus tells us right here in chapter 11 of Luke to pray. And He tells us to pray with boldness. He tells us to ask and we shall receive. He tells us to seek and we shall find. He tells us to knock and the door will be opened. If we go back to Matthew chapter 7 verse 11, where Jesus is saying a similar thing at the Sermon on the Mount, He says this: how much more, keyword, more will our Father in heaven give us good gifts to those who ask Him? Who ask? Wouldn't it be exciting to know how much our prayers fit into the plans and the purposes of our sovereign God? That our prayers get to be the means to His end. I don't know how many of my prayers have been a means to His end, but I'm not going to stop. I can tell you that. I'm going to keep on going. And I pray that it falls into the perfect will of God. And I don't know how all that works. I can't resolve that in this little finite brain of mine. But I'm going to read you, finish with this. I'm going to read you two Psalm scriptures. One of them was one that we read this morning. Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Now let's revisit this one, because I believe, was this the one we read this morning? 102, 1 and 2? Or do we read 141? 141? Okay. Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. This is a different one. Listen to this. Here's the psalmist. He says this: hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to You. Do not hide Your face from me when I am in distress. Turn Your ear to me when I call and answer me quickly. Wow. Hey, that's some prayer, isn't it? Listen to him. Hear my prayer, Lord, my cry for help. You come to me. And don't hide Your face when I'm in distress. And turn Your ear from me when I call and answer me quickly, Lord. Oh, that's pretty bold, isn't it? That's pretty bold. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2 is very similar. Psalmist says this: Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In Your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Here's the part I love. Do not bring Your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before You. What the psalmist is saying this, pretty much the same thing as he said in the last psalm. Here, listen to my prayer. Listen to my prayer. But, oh, by the way, Lord, don't judge me. Just do what I want. There's a lot of humanity in there, isn't there? That's kind of the way that we would pray. Lord, I want, I need. But here's where you need to back off. Don't judge me, Lord. Just just give me what I want. But there's boldness in the prayer. Beach Grove, we need to do this. And it's going to have to start with me. Excuse me. Before that thing sinks. In our prayer life, we need to have a prayer life. Two, we need to pray more often. In our prayer life, Beach Grove, we need to be bold, but not arrogant. In our prayer life, Beach Grove, we need to be bold, but not vain. In our prayer life, Beach Grove, we need to be bold, but not presumptuous. In our prayer life, Beach Grove, we need to be bold, but certainly not conceited. In our prayer life, Beach Grove, we need to be bold, but not militant. In our prayer life, Beach Grove, we need to be bold, but not greedy. We need to have a prayer life. We need to start asking. We need to start seeking. We need to start knocking. And we need to do them all with boldness. Because that's what Jesus and how Jesus tells us that we need to do. After all, our prayers are the means to the plans and purposes of God. We are the means to His end. And I don't know about you, but I can't resolve that in my mind. But I believe it, because it's what the Bible tells me. I would certainly hope that this section of Scripture gets us on a path where we want to be a part of what God has planned for us, for our community, for our world. I honestly think we can change the world. The question is, do you just want to sit back and let somebody else pray it into existence? Or do we want to pray it into existence? Remember this, God knows what the end is. We don't. Do we know what we'd like for this to be? Do we want to see that safe journey of our son this week? Do we want to see Warren Fitzgerald come out the other end of his surgery, being able to talk and being 100% again? Do we want to see this young girl that Margie mentioned be well and do well? You might say, well, I don't know if that's what God wants. Well, that's what I'm going to ask for. Amen?
Amen.
We have not, because we ask not. Now, when you go home today, now you have something to talk about. How does all this fit together? And you'll be talking, and you'll be talking, and you'll be talking, and you'll never come up with a good answer, because you'll never be able to figure it out. Because it drove me crazy all week. And I still can't figure it out. So I have to conclude one thing. I do it because the Bible tells me so. Let's go to God in prayer.